Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from Pastor Luke Cobray.
Well, today as we talk about the subject of Palm Sunday, I wanted to show you just a quick video of the whole idea, and we're going to look into this celebration of Jesus on this Palm Sunday. We're going to talk about Palm Sunday. Sometimes we don't quite know what Palm Sunday is all about. If you've got your Bibles, go with me to the book of Luke in the 19th chapter. All four Gospels tell us about Jesus's entry. That video was all about, or that introduction was all about, Jesus coming in triumphantly into Jerusalem. The last week, we call this the beginning of the Passion Week, or the Passion of the Christ, is the movie, you know, maybe the Mel Gibson movie. This is the Passion of Jesus this week, and we're going to talk a little bit about that, and really we're going to pull something very simple out of today. But I just wanted to talk about the title this morning is For the Win. You see, Jesus came into Jerusalem for the win. He came in victorious. He came in like a king, being worshipped as the Savior, as the Messiah of the people. And today we're going to talk about Jesus coming in for the win and what that means for you and I, his victory for you and I, and how that brings meaning to our lives. Now, all of the four Gospels, like I said, talk about the story of Jesus' triumphant entry. But as I was studying a couple of weeks ago, the Gospel of Luke in the 19th chapter, his account, really brought something to my attention that I believe God wants us to see, and I believe it brings meaning to you and I. So we're going to look at here the story of Jesus coming in out of Luke, the 19th chapter, and we'll pull some things out of there as we go along. Luke in the 19th chapter, beginning in verse number 29, says he came, and it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and to Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite of you, as to where you enter, and find a colt tied, which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here." And see, one of the significances here of what Jesus is saying in the account of the colt is through the Gospels, is that Jesus is telling them there's something special about this. This isn't just me coming into Jerusalem, you know, once again, or me teaching, or this isn't just, you know, a symbolic. This is sacramental. This is very special. You see, when something is used for sacrifice, or something is used for a very special ceremony or something like that, it's never used. If it's sacred, it's never to be used before that event. So when Jesus instructs his disciples that you're going to go into another town right across from us, and you're going to find a colt or a donkey that's never been ridden, that really testifies to the sacrament or the sacredness of Jesus coming in, the celebration, the meaning behind his entrance into Jerusalem as our king, celebrated by his people. So here the Bible tells us, it goes on and it says, and if anyone asks you, why are you loosening it? You shall say to him, because the Lord has need. So those who were sent went their way, and they found it just as he said to them. But as they were loosening the colt, the owners of it said to him, "Why are you loosening the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of him." Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their clothes upon the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Once again, a very important concept. If you think about it here, I mean, maybe you've seen in the movies or you've heard the stories where royalty, they lay the drapery, or even think of it like this in Hollywood, they roll out the red carpet so that they're not walking just on the regular ground. It's a sign of significance. It's a sign of position. All the way back to 2 Kings in the 9th chapter, when the kings were coming into the palace, they would roll out, or the subjects would take their coats off and they would lay it on the ground as a sign of significance and position of that king. And here they're acknowledging Jesus as a king, laying their clothes on the ground before him as he walks and sacrificing of their own, putting their clothes on the donkey for Jesus to sit on. So they're really, really elevating Jesus here to the position of royalty, to the position of a king. And so it goes on and it tells us that as he was drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all of the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." We saw in that video that they also began to shout, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." In the book of Matthew, in the 21st chapter, Matthew tells us about Hosanna, and it says that they shouted out, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes, Hosanna in the highest." Hosanna was a word taken out of Psalms 118. Literally, it means, "Save us, O Lord, we beseech thee. Lord, save us." So here they're crying in the form of praise, in the form of worship to Jesus, in the form of lifting him up, saying, "Save us, save us." If you think of it like this, a great sporting event, maybe like a cheering for a football team, or you see it in soccer, especially during the World Cup, the fans, as they have their shouts, or like USC in their fight song, they're literally lifting them up saying, "Win, win, win." And they're celebrating Jesus as he comes in, lifted high and magnified and glorified for his position as royalty, as their king, as their savior. This is a messianic statement, Hosanna, acknowledging that Jesus is their Messiah. So they're lifting him up. And here in the book of Luke, it comes back and it says, "And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd and teacher, rebuke your disciples," expecting a humble response, expecting Jesus to say, "Listen, I'm not the king. You know, calm down. This is, you're going too far. You're taking it beyond where it needs to go." But Jesus comes back and he answers to them and he says, "I tell you, if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." The creation of God has a voice. The Bible tells us that all creation groans for the return of the King. And so here Jesus says, if my followers, if my subjects, if my people don't lift up in praise their King, their Savior, then creation itself, innate objects like rocks, will outdo their praise. And so here we see the significance, we see the magnitude of Jesus coming in as a king, as a victor, riding on an innocent, sacred animal in a sense, because it had never been ridden before, the people treating him like a king. And Jesus comes in for the win, knowing exactly what he's going to do that coming week. Jesus knowing, telling his disciples before, predicting his death to his disciples. It is as the Son of Man will be laid down in 3 days, risen up, and the disciples didn't understand what he was talking about. Jesus came into Jerusalem as a victorious king for the win. What's the win? For you and I. And here, and as I was studying this story, as this account of the entrance, as we call this Palm Sunday, because in the Old Testament times, waving palm leaves was a sign of victory. And as Jesus was coming in, they were waving palms and crying, "Hosanna," and they were laying them down in front of Jesus. They were literally shouting the victory of Jesus, who they were acknowledging as their Messiah. Now we celebrate, or we commemorate, that entrance, as we call it, Palm Sunday. And so as I was studying and as I was looking at this subject, as I was looking at this story, and in the book of Luke, something, these two verses just jumped out at me in the book of Luke. Looking back, the Bible tells us, "And they began to worship, drawing near to the descent. The multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen." Think about that for a moment. Jesus is coming in as a victorious king, as their Messiah, but they had not yet seen his greatest victory. They were worshiping. They were magnifying somebody who had taught great things. I've heard people say, "You know, I don't know about the religion thing. I don't know if I can get into the whole Christianity thing, but Jesus, he taught some really good things." I heard one guy, I was having a conversation, he says, "I really like that whole love thy neighbor as thyself thing. Good job." So they were worshiping a great teacher. They had seen amazing things. Jesus fed the 5,000 and the 4,000. The Bible tells us that he went about doing good and healing all who were afflicted of the devil. Jesus healed the multitudes, cleansed those of their sicknesses like leprosy, and opened the blind eyes. They had seen these things. Jesus had come and had calmed the storms. He had walked on the water. They had seen these things. And so they're worshiping him for what they had seen up to that moment. But you see, you and I, we live in a different time. Jesus came in knowing what he was going to do. He came in for the win, the victorious win over death. And as they lost, or as they begin to see that he wasn't the king or the conqueror that they had thought, they begin to shout instead of Messiah, instead of Hosanna, instead of Hallelujah, they begin to cry, crucify instead. But you see something happen, and Jesus says to the Pharisees as they rebuke him, he says, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Yet they were worshiping in such a way that if they didn't do it, creation would do it instead. And yet, Jesus' greatest victory had not yet happened. See, when you think about this for a moment, that really brings a lot of meaning to you and I. And when I say meaning, it means when we walk away from today, we have a great understanding. They were celebrating, rejoicing, and lifting up God for what they had seen, but they hadn't seen everything yet. But when we look at the context of our lives, when we look at celebrating Palm Sunday, when we take the position of Jesus' followers and Jesus' disciples, now we lift up, now we magnify, now we glorify, now we rejoice, and we praise God because of what we have seen. Why? Because have you ever heard the term like this? Hindsight is 20/20. We know what Jesus came in to do. We don't see it as it's unfolding. We don't see it as defeat. We don't see it as our Savior was just nailed to a cross. We understood that Jesus came and he took the handwriting of the requirement that was written against us, the law, and he nailed it to the cross. And making a public spectacle of it, he rose again. And now you and I, we see what Jesus has done. So think about that for 2,000 years ago. He says, if they don't praise, if they don't glorify me, the rocks will cry out. Church, what more does that put on you and I now to glorify our God, to lift up Jesus Christ, our Savior? Why? Because we fully understand and see what he has done for us. There's so many things that Jesus has done for us. As a matter of fact, John puts it so well. John says in the end of his gospel, he says that no library on earth could contain all that Jesus had done. Even in our day and age, we live in the information day and age. We have centers dedicated to holding and storing data and information, insurmountable amounts of data, yet still on this earth, no library, no data center could hold all that Jesus Christ has done. I mean, think about that for a moment. The 7 billion people in existence today, what has Jesus done for them? How about this? The 2 billion people on earth right now that call and proclaim Jesus as their Lord and Savior, what has he done for them? Go back for thousands of years of history. What has Jesus Christ done for his followers? Nothing on earth could contain all that Jesus has done. And now here we, his disciples, like them before us, now lift up and magnify and glorify and bring the name of Jesus high. Why? Because of all the great things we have seen. We don't just worship a miracle worker. We don't just magnify a great teacher. Now we lift up our Savior King. What an amazing opportunity we have. As I was studying over the past couple of weeks, looking through my devotions in the book of Romans, I found two verses. I wish we could spend weeks and months and years talking about all that Jesus has done in a series, but today I just thought two simple verses that will teach us all that Jesus has done, or just remind us to bring meaning so that when we reflect on what we have seen, we can realize what Jesus has done. If you've got your Bibles or your iPads or your phones or your devices, turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, I want to just show you two verses today and look at some of the things that Jesus has done for us. Romans in the 5th chapter, I'm going to read it to you today out of the New Living Translation, just a more modern translation, but what we do is we always study out of the literal translations of the New King James or the King James Version. But here in Romans the 5th chapter, verse number 1, I love how it says that. It says, therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Verse number 2 comes along and it tells us, because of our faith, Christ brought us into the place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. We confidently and joyfully look forward to the sharing of God's glory. I feel like today, in just these two verses alone, we can look back and we can reflect on some of the great things that we have seen in our own lives, to personalize it so that it's not just the letters or the words on a page of a Bible or of a story, but rather that we can worship and we can magnify our King for the great things that He has done in our lives. Looking at verse number one again, Romans in the 5th chapter, verse number one, I love how he says this. He says, we have been made right in God's sight by faith. Jesus Christ made us right. We celebrate Jesus because of what he's done. He made us right. I was talking to somebody and they were explaining the hardship of understanding why a God who is just would create anything that is in opposition to him, humanity. Why would God create something that is opposed to him? Why would, if he had it, and if his infinite wisdom would understand, or why would he create something that was not automatically loyal to him? You know, that kind of argument's been all the way in existence since the very beginning of the church. And we were talking about that. And you see, God created us, humanity, with free will. He gave us the decision, the intellect to choose our own paths in life. And we've made those decisions. We followed after those decisions. We've sought after our own desires. We've sought after the lusts of the flesh, as the Bible says. We've sought to fulfill our lives with things that we think will fill us up, with hobbies, with money, with friends or family or whatever it might be. And we realize and we know that, you know what? No matter how hard we search, no matter how hard we try to find, we'll always feel empty on the inside because there's something inside of us that's missing. And we were at opposition with God because of seeking, instead of after God, seeking after ourselves. You think of it like this. Jesus made us right. You know, you heard the statement like this, let's get straight with each other. When you get straight with somebody, what are you doing? You're cutting away all the fluff, taking away all the pretenses, and you say, listen, we're just going to be right on with each other. There's no, you know, we're not going to beat around the bush or anything like that. You see, Jesus made us straight with God. No longer do we have to come with pretenses. No longer do we have to come beating around the bush. No longer do we have to come wondering or curious. Now we are straight in an alignment with God. Our lives were like a knotted rope, twisted and coiled up and bent and kinked, unserving and useless for its purpose. But Jesus came and he began to uncoil the knots of the rope and he began to stretch out. And now all of a sudden our lives have been set on the straight path towards heaven. Now we are in alignment with God. Now we are connected with God. We are right in the sight of God, in right standing. They worship God. They worshiped Jesus for all the marvelous things he had done. We worship Jesus because of what he's done for us. What has he done? He's made us right with God. What a reason to celebrate. I love the second part of that first verse. He goes on and he says, so we'll have peace with God. Some translations say, now let us have peace because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. You see, Jesus Christ gave us peace. Life is full of worries. Life is full of problems. Life is full of tribulations. Just last night, I shared with the first service, just last night, 4 o'clock in the morning, I had a terrible dream that somebody had all my credit card information, all my bank information, they stole all my money. I was really worried. As a matter of fact, I know it was 4 o'clock because I woke up, got on my phone and got on my little bank app and was like, oh, whew, still there. Praise God. Life is always full of problems, always full of tribulations, always full of worries. But because of Jesus Christ, now you and I have peace. We have peace to get through problems. We have peace to get through issues. We have peace to get through hardships. Like the Bible says, let the peace of God that surpasses understanding guard our hearts and our minds. Listen, you've got 99 problems in your life, but the peace of God is not going to be one of them. Why? Because of Jesus. Now we can rest. Now we can stand, as the Bible says, to be still and know that he is God, that he will be exalted in all the earth. Now we can walk through life knowing that no matter what comes our way, Jesus Christ is with us. Do you remember the story of Jesus and the disciples? They're in the boat on the Sea of Galilee in a great storm. And the wind and the waves are coming and pouring over the side of the boat, and the disciples are afraid. And they go to Jesus and they say, "Master, don't you care? We're all going to die." And Jesus says, "You guys have such little faith. I mean, think about it for a moment. Think about it for a moment. I can just see headlines. Jesus Christ, Son of God, born of a virgin, tragically dies in boating accident. Hello?" Jesus gets up and he says, "God, you guys have so little faith." He looks to the wind and the waves and he says, "Peace, be still." The Bible tells us that the storm subsides and the wind and the waves listen and they marvel at each other and they say, "Who is this guy that the wind and the waves listen to him?" Church, you've got Jesus in your boat, in your life. Jesus is on the inside of you to the acceptance of salvation, which means you've got Jesus riding in your boat. When you've got storms of life, hey, you've got the peace of God to be still and know that God is in control. They celebrated, they worshiped Jesus for all the things that they have seen. We worship Jesus now because we have seen that he's made us straight. He unwound us, he unkinked our lives and straightened us out. He gave us peace that surpasses human logic and understanding. I love what the second verse says. The second verse tells us Christ has brought us into this place of undeserving privilege in which we now stand. Jesus Christ made you privileged. You are now privileged in the eyes of God. God sees you no longer as an outsider. I love how Paul the Apostle and Pastor Dan was talking about it on Wednesday. Talks about us as outsiders, like window shoppers looking through the glass saying, "Man, I sure would like to have a savior like that." Jesus comes out from behind the glass and says, "It's not for just them. It's not for just them. It's for everybody. Come on in." And he opens the door for you and I. And now we are no longer on the outside. We're no longer foreigners looking in. We are accepted. The Bible says adopted, grafted into the body of Christ, family with Jesus, sharing his blood as our DNA, which means now we're privileged in the eyes of God. We have favor. When God looks at you, he doesn't see a sinner in need of a savior any longer. He doesn't see somebody who's not perfect, just forgiven. He looks at you and he sees his child. You know, just a week ago, my little boy Bjorn, it was his birthday. We got to celebrate, and we brought a bunch of goodies to his class and some pizza, and we had a party for him in his little fourth grade class with a bunch of little kids, and everybody had a little goodie bag and a little treat bag. It was a Curious George. You know, it was really cool. My wife and I sat at the table. It was really fun. But you know what's interesting is Bjorn didn't just get a goodie bag for his birthday. Everybody else got a goodie bag. I see Pastor Joe and Marnie, their son Judah, got a goodie bag for my son's birthday. But you know what? Bjorn also got a piñata. You like how I said that? Like that? He had a party with his nan on his bubba. He had a party with his grandma and his grandpa. He got presents. He had birthday cakes and cupcakes and celebrations. We still have decorations up in our house because he says it's not time to take it down yet. Why? Because he has favor with Dad. I look at those little kids. They're cute. They were a lot of fun. They were wild with the pizza. Little boogery, little snotty. It's okay. But then I look at my little son and I say, you know what? I wouldn't throw all of them a party like I would throw him. Why? Because he's my boy. And God says that about you. You're my child. You've got favor. You've got access. You're blessed. Highly favored of the Lord. You're a child of God. No longer an outcast or a reject. You are now a winner because of Jesus Christ. You have been made privileged because of what he's done. They worshiped Jesus because of what they had seen. We have seen Jesus straighten us out and make us right with God. We have seen Jesus give us the peace of God that surpasses human logic. We have seen Jesus bring us into a place of privilege with God. Amen. I love what the second part of that verse says. And it says, and we have confidence and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Jesus Christ gave you confidence. You no longer have to walk life insecure, trying to survive, trying to endure, man, I hope I make it through this. You've got confidence now in Christ, that you're not here just to survive. You're not here to just endure life. But God has a calling. God has a purpose. God has a plan for you, and that you will celebrate and you will share in the glory of God. You no longer live a life of insecurity, thinking that nobody loves me, nobody cares about me. Why am I this way? Why am I the way I am? But now you look at yourself and you say, I am a child of the Most High God. One of the hot topics of our society nowadays is bullying. Did you know that bullying is the product of insecurity? A bully makes somebody feel less than they are to bring them to the same level. If that bully was secure in themselves, they would not have to bring everybody else down. But Jesus Christ says to humanity, humanity, because of what I've done, you no longer have to bring each other down. Why? Because I have brought you up to my level. You no longer have to look at yourself in the mirror when you wake up and say, God, who loves me? Why am I this way? I don't understand my life. Now you can look at yourself in the mirror in the morning and you can say, you know what? I am fearfully, wonderfully made. Like the book of Genesis says, God made me in his image. When Jesus Christ came, he didn't come looking like a cherubim or like an angel. He came looking like a man, like me, a human. Why? Because I look like God, which means I may not feel good about myself. I may not think I'm the prettiest person in the world, but I no longer have to be insecure about who I am, because I know that I am fearfully and wonderfully made because of God, that I am accepted, that I am beloved, that I am loved by Jesus. And now the ground of my life that I walk each and every day is no longer shaky, no longer curious, but now it is solid, because on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. Yes, all other ground is sinking sand. That's right. They worshiped Jesus because of what they saw. They saw a miracle worker. They saw a great teacher. We worship Jesus because of what we have seen him do. We've seen him take us and unkink our lives and make us right and straight with God. We've seen him give us peace in our hardships that doesn't make human sense. We've seen Jesus take us from a place of outside to a place of privilege with God. We have seen Jesus take the insecurities of our life. Now we can put our shoulders back and our head high, and we can walk, not because we're better than anybody else, but now because we understand, as the Bible says, that we are kings and priests, a holy generation. You and I are family, related to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we can walk with our head held high, knowing who we are in Jesus Christ. Which brings so much meaning to you and I, because as we worship God, we worship him for what he has done. Amen. And they call this the Passion Week. Jesus came into Jerusalem knowing exactly what was going to happen. As he said this, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus came in with a passion. Do you know what his passion is? His passion is you. His passion is you. This week, as we reflect and we begin to think about the resurrection and the celebration of Jesus Christ, I encourage you, take some time to reflect on what Jesus has done. Don't let the sunrise or the sunset or the birds in the air outpraise you. They're beautiful. They're gorgeous. They sound like song. But do you know the most beautiful sound to God is the sound of praises coming from his people, acknowledging what he has done for you. Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem 2,000 years ago on this Palm Sunday for the win. And because Jesus Christ came in for the win, that means that you and I, because of what he has done, are now winners. I love what the Bible tells us in the book of Romans. We are more than conquerors. I love how it says in the NLT, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ Jesus who loved us. Don't let the rocks, the sunsets and the sunrises and the birds of the air outpraise you, because God's passion is not the birds and the sunsets and the sunrise. His passion is you, and he wants to hear from you. Check out the conclusion of that video we began with.
The next day, the great crowd that had gathered heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." This crowd praised him. They celebrated his miracles and with great expectation told everyone about him. But they did not know him. They were waiting for someone who would rule with strength and might. But he came as a humble servant. They wanted him to finally bring their people glory. But he wanted to change them so their lives would bring God glory. They were expecting a general who would crush their enemies. But he came saying, "Love your enemies." They thought he could offer them deliverance from their oppressors. But he came offering deliverance from sin. This crowd would soon realize that Jesus wasn't gonna be what they wanted, and they turned on him before they ever realized he was what they needed. So as they yelled, "Crucify!" Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you a king?" Jesus answered, "I am not that kind of king. His kingdom isn't what you see here. It won't be established by chaos and war. His kingdom is in our hearts. His kingdom is truth. His kingdom is goodness. His kingdom is righteousness. He is the humble king, the king of healing, the king of forgiveness, the king of love. Today, we lift our voices. We cry, Hosanna, save us. Save us from our sin. Come dwell in our hearts. Hosanna, we worship you. Jesus Christ, our King."
Let's praise him today, Jesus, for what he has done for us. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, thank you. This week, remember God's passion. What moves him is you. You are his passion, the subject and the source of his thoughts that outnumber the sands of the seashore. And reflect on what he's done for you today throughout this week. And let's glorify him with our lives, with our words, with our hearts, with everything that we do. Lift him high like the King and the Savior that he's worthy and deserving of our praise. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.